Now, this is my private opinion. I do not like the choir to sing during the offertory or during the offertory. I'll tell you why. If the choir is really a part of worship, then the whole attention of the congregation should be devoted to whatever anthem the choir is singing. And if the offering is part of truly worship, they should not be diverted by another act of worship. In other words, there should be one act of worship carried at the same time. Now, finally, at the end of service, there must be a benediction. The Book of Church Orders prescribes that there should be a blessing given to people in behalf of the people to God. A benediction. Now, with that, I close on that point. Now,
is that in here?
Yeah.
It's interesting that it's not in here, though, in this section.
It is.
The element of public worship. It doesn't even look to be.
It's in there somewhere.
At least mine doesn't.
It's not on here.
It's in the directions of the pastor, remember?
Yes, that's right. It's somewhere in the song.
In the previous part.
The reading.
Yes, I do. But I think I think some things are optional. The Trinity Hill has an excellent selection of psalms in the back. I do like that. But it's optional. I would make one point further. I don't like a service that the pastor suddenly stops us. He doesn't say it, but I mean, by implication, it's 12 o'clock. And everybody was at the country club or the Shoney's or restaurants. One of the bad things about broadcasting your services, even the best of that, when the hour's over, you have to stop because the network or the station will suddenly pop in with a weather report or some other thing that has very little to do with what you're doing.
What about the time of worship?
Scriptures say almost nothing about it.
According to the Acts, Paul was preaching all night.
Yeah, well,
they're cultured. Some said
you can try preaching all night, but I wouldn't guarantee congregation.
No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about according to the Jewish culture, after the sun sets, that's the beginning of the day.
That's right. Which,
so they support worship.
Friday or Saturday night, the sunset was their Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we celebrate Sabbath day, 12 o'clock, Saturday night, 12 o'clock, Monday night. Turn this off, government, to make sure. The fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as he has appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, to be a Sabbath to himself.
Before you continue with that, James, that passage, what you were talking about with Paul, he was not preaching. It just says he was talking. I just checked it out, but I didn't think he was preaching that whole night.
I didn't remember that either, but I didn't think he was. But
no.
I didn't want to argue because I hadn't.
what was that? Acts 20.
Beginning
of verse 7.
Mm-hmm. Now, God commanded his Old Testament people to keep holy the last day of the week. But he sanctified the first day as a Sabbath by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. For this reason, the church of the new dispensation, or the new covenant, has from the time of the apostles kept holy the first day of the week on the Lord's Day. It is the duty of every member to remember the Lord's Day and to prepare for it before it approaches. All worldly business should be so ordered and reasonably laid aside, so that they may not be hindered thereby from sanctifying the Sabbath as the Holy Scriptures require. The whole day is to be kept to the Lord, and to be employed in the public and private exercise of religion. Therefore, it is requisite there be a holy resting all the day from the unnecessary labors and an abstaining from those recreations which may be lawful on other days, and also as much as possible from worldly thoughts and conversation. Let the provisions for the support of the family on that day be so ordered that others be not improperly detained from the public worship of God, nor hindered from sanctifying the Sabbath. Notice 48:6. That every person and family in the morning by secret and private prayer for themselves and others, especially for the assistance of God to their minister. Let me ask, how many times have you before the service, or before you've even gone to church, prayed for your pastor? When I would enter the pulpit, I could always tell if people had been praying. I could feel it. I felt a freedom. I still do. When I'm supplying a church regular, I always ask the session to meet for prayer before the morning service. But this is for family here. By reading the scriptures, by holy meditation, prepare for communion with God and his public ordinances. Think about that. many of us really observe this?
This is beginning to be even more of a raging battle within the church right now as to whether Sunday is actually a Sabbath or not. Obviously, it's called the Lord's Day. No question there. To me, the interesting part is that as I began looking back to the Old Testament, the Sabbath was not a day of worship in and of itself. They did not come anywhere to worship.
Talking about rest.
The emphasis was on the rest.
Rest, uh-huh.
And it seems like we've almost come full circle to the point we emphasize, especially during the early parts of this century, the extremeness of the time of worship rather than the rest.
What do you mean the extremeness of time of worship? Really?
Well, yeah.
Explain yourself. Yeah. I didn't get your point. I'm not arguing. I didn't know what you were
talking about. No, I yeah, you've always seen the pictures of the Quakers or whatever, or whoever, you know, with a kid sitting in the corner over there with a Bible in his lap and nothing else but think that way. To the point where today, you know, the first, you know, we make sure we're out, if possible, even before 12 o'clock, so we can get to the restaurant and get a good seat, which I think is a terrible usage of that day. It forces other people to work who shouldn't necessarily. We're historically, I haven't done enough research in this area. I know Nigel Lee has come out with a tremendous book, size-wise at least, on this whole question. He was so belligerent when he was at school about the whole issue, I didn't even feel like listening to him. But what is, from your research, historically been held as to the terminology of Sunday?
Well, I don't like the word Sunday because it was originally a pagan idea. It was S-U-N-D-A-Y. Mm-hmm. And in recent times, they have, so far as the printing is concerned, put an S out, an S instead of a U. But is that what you're getting at now?
Well, no.
Are you talking about the
observance? The aspect of the Sabbath itself. Was the early church, as far as your research has gone, do they consider it the Sabbath?
Yes. If you get the Didache some of the other church fathers, and I think it's Josephus who makes the point that they use the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, as a day of worship. That's the day they came together. Now, they obviously came together at times.
Mm-hmm.
But that was a day when they came together. Now, that comes right out of the New Testament. The first day of the week, sanctifying.
Well, the first day, the Lord's Day, but I mean the Sabbath terminology.
Oh. You're talking about
the... Is Sunday the Lord's Day, or is it the Sabbath? meaning, of course, there would be both.
Sunday is Lord's Day, not Sabbath.
Well, you see, that's the issue. Most of our denomination, and this is teaching, that Sunday is the Sabbath.
Well, I agree. Now, that came out of...
Historically, what was...
That came out of the Reformation.
That it was the Sabbath?
Yeah. Uh-huh. The medieval writers, and I've been through a lot of them, as far as I can recall, did not use it very often. I'm trying to think.
But you did mention the Didache did call it that?
and the some of the very early documents, I'm trying to remember. It was called the Sabbath. It was used in the Middle Ages by the evangelical groups. Because there was a great laxity in the observance of the day, so long as you went to Mass and that sort of thing, in the medieval church. A great laxity. and the Roman Church had put in so many saints' days and other days' celebration that the Sabbath or the Lord's Day simply became another one of the long days in which they withheld services. But the medieval church held services practically every day of the week, many masses and other activities, confession and so on. For the sacrament of penance.
Yeah, this is an issue I've really struggled with.
Yeah, I'll tell you where it comes out in the creeds, the Second Helvetic and Belgic and the Synod of Dort. Not much of Dort, they're addressing some, but they did. There's more to the Synod of Dort than just the Tulip.
Mm-hmm.
The Calvin mentions it, of course, quite a bit, and Knox. On the Scottish Confession of 1560, and the Christ. Pardon me?
What is it that they were saying exactly?
They used a term.
They used the term Sabbath? Correct me if I'm wrong on my ignorance, but it seems the whole Sabbatarian idea is the idea that there's something intrinsically special about one day, whether it be
that is true.
Saturday or Sunday. But what Paul says, this is something I struggle with. Paul said in my study the other night in Galatians and in other places that this is the place of worship, such as Jerusalem was put aside in Christ Jesus, that one day is not esteemed above another, but by popular custom, we, out of our appreciation for the Lord, have chosen to make the first day of the week because the early church did it out of custom. Therefore, we honor it as a time that we've set aside to do so.
I don't think you're quite correct in my
scripture.
From the very earliest of the New Testament, they observed the first day of the week.
I'm not saying they didn't observe it. So we fall in behind. We say, why do you worship on the first day of the week? And I say, well, because we have the custom of the apostles in the early church. And it's not because there's some intrinsic value within the day, because we're in
the first day over the sixth day, the seventh day? Okay.
Yes. But we have chosen. And so, speaking personally, I go along with the body of believers as the time that I want to set aside to especially honor the Lord without any intrinsic value in that day over the other days, because they're all holy unto the Lord.
Well, I would suggest you... I would suggest you go back and be very careful of the confession of faith once Mr. Confession.
Well, I know the confession of faith doesn't say that, so maybe that's just something I'm having to deal with. But I see Paul say clearly, be careful, brethren, Galatians. You set aside and you keep days and months and years as if there was something in there that could add to your salvation.
Now, he's talking about. See, he's not talking about the Sabbath there. What are you talking
about? I think Paul brings it out several places like that. I think if Paul would have made some clear statement that that he would have said says here let's see,
are you reading Romans 14? I'm not sure what you got.
Galatians. Well, it's several places. It's Galatians. 4.
We didn't get in our Greek today.
In verse 10, but he says in verse 9, but now you have known God, rather you've been known by God, how can you turn again to the weak and the poor principles to which you again desire to be slaves? You carefully keep days, months, times, and years. You could start with a Sabbath, you could work through the feast and all the other things with the commentary.
But he doesn't say that though.
Most of the commentators on this verse, though, including Matthew Henry, will say you can start with your Sabbath, you can go right through your feast days, you can go through to the yearly celebrations and so forth. And clearly, Paul is telling them, be careful about how you elevate that again, like the Jews did. And of course, it comes out in other places. All I'm saying is I read this and I see this. It would be very hard for me in my conscience. We choose out of the liberty that we have in Christ as in our family, and me as the head of the family, to honor Sunday as the Lord's day, because that's the way it was done. But there's nothing intrinsically in that day that makes it, quote, more holy.
I think the scriptures would disagree there.
Well, the
day of resurrection.
This entire flow of the thing that we no longer have a day or a place that is holy. Jerusalem is no longer a holy place because we're in
the temple,
likewise, today.
Here's the verse you were talking about. The other part of this, Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. I think we need to understand, too, this is becoming more and more of a debate within our own denomination as to exactly what this all means. What is, is this a Sabbath, and what are the implications that if it is? Now, it's difficult to throw it out as well, because it's part of the sanctification.
The confession.
not only the confession, I mean the Ten Commandments.
Oh, yeah.
And you've got the other nine. How do you just throw one out and keep the other nine?
I think the key here...
When you fulfill them all in love...
The difference, James, is they had made many days, feast days and whatnot, of their own volition. There's a difference between the day the Lord has made, the Sabbath day, the sixth day in the old dispensation, the first day. And Paul's not talking about days the Lord has made. He's talking about the days that others have made.
Well, they didn't have a special Sabbath. He was talking about something else there.
He probably was talking about the sixth day. Well, the Judaism. See, that was written against the Judaism.
Sixth day?
Yeah. See, that he was right. The Galatians was written against the Judaizers.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And
what was the sixth day? That would have been Friday.
I meant the seventh day.
Oh, okay. Well, yeah, that's exactly what I was talking about. That was what was called the Sabbath.
He's telling these Gentiles to come under a Jewish Sabbath.
No,
right?
No, he's telling them not to, but to come into...
No, I mean, he was telling them, if you do, you're going to have this problem. That's what I mean.
Judaism was trying to get him into the Sabbath.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Judaism was trying to draw these Gentiles who knew nothing of the Mosaic Law, draw it back under. That's what
I explained. He was saying to the Judaizers, don't have the sixth day, your Sabbath. Not the Lord's Day, but your Sabbath. He used the word you're in there. Humon.
Well, then let me ask this question at this point. Now, that very framework that Paul is cautioning them about in terms of legalism, if we then come over and somehow, as wonderful as we see the first day of the week and the resurrection of our Lord, if we begin to superimpose sabbatical ideas of rest and other things on it, and then over the ages of the church, we have built up a structure of a day that is to be done and handled in a very specific and precise way. It seems to me that we've fallen right into this trap if we don't at least constantly keep before ourselves that freedom that we have
all right.
in the Lord Jesus to honor the Lord on the first day of the week as we see fit. Because that's what the early church did. See, that's where I'm struggling with.
Right? I see. Well, I don't quite agree, but I see your point.
See, I'm not holding forth a specific position. I'm just, I want the Lord to speak to me about freedom that I have, you know. We all have talked about the idea of the ox being in the ditch, you know, I tell my children, like, I don't have any set rules on that, and maybe I should have more, but like, all right, I tell the children, they'll run out the front sometimes, and they'll grab the ball, and I say, look, we're not going to have the normal routine of activities today, because we've chosen to honor the Lord very specially, and we want the community around us, we want to be a part of the body of true believers, and we want to honor the Lord this way. But then I'll take them late in the afternoon as a little Sunday reward up to a playground that's private, and we pitch the ball together up there. And then we come home, get ready for church. You know, so it's part of our routine of study, worship, prayer, and everything. And I have felt, you know, quite comfortable.
Well, then keep on doing it.
And it seems to me that's exactly like Ben Wilkinson said. He said, I'd tell my boys you can shoot a few basketballs, but don't get in the workout in the sweat. And that's the question of freedom that I'm
I think I'm not I think that the outline of observing the first day is very clear in scripture because it the fourth commandment is part and exegetical and hermeneutical. You cannot separate from the others.
I wonder if I were living in the Puritan time, I wouldn't feel like I was under. Much as I read and love the Puritans, maybe they wouldn't make me feel like that I was under a form of legalism, the way some of them write.
Who were you reading?
Well, I'm not specifically stating one. I say I've read, you know, from time to time from the Puritans, and they're wonderful, and I love the theology in there. But I've wondered if the way Puritanism handled the Lord's Day at that time,
I'm not arguing that Puritanism was infallible or perfect, but remember, they left a capital, a tremendous heritage, which we have been squandering.
Yes.
Now, I come from a covenant family. we did not read things or accept the religious books in my early days. I read the catechism, studied it, and learned it. then my mother would play hymns, and I'm very thankful because she trained me at early age in the great hymns of church, even before I could play the piano. And that's an abiding memory. But and we would well, the extent to which, you know, as kids we were able, we would discuss Christian things, never in a critical way. We never ate with this pastor.
I remember my mother, father, they would always say, you don't go to picture shows on Sunday.
No.
And I never did. When I got into college and began to, you know, have certain opportunities to, you know, date, maybe on Sunday evening or something like that, I remember I sometimes would start doing it.
Oh, you didn't.
But, you know, and I...
Oh, Jim. James, I can't go home with you tonight. I mean...
She would lay hands on
you. I think it's my point is that my family heritage was like that. And I try to follow suit as far as I can help my children. But it seems to me that point of freedom could be almost more critical than how to do it.
Especially, I think the biggest issue I deal with constantly is, you know, what do you do in terms of restaurants and eating out on Sundays? Something that is extremely optional at best. I think, you know, what you're doing is you're forcing others to work.
I think you're right.
But then you go up the next step, what about buying gasoline on Sunday? Which means how far you drive.
I almost never do. Unless it's a critical. I bet I haven't purchased gasoline on the Sabbath day 5 times in my life. Maybe 5, maybe 6. But very rare.
Is this Sabbath day on Saturday?
Pardon me?
Sabbath day on Lord's Day.
Service stations, what?
Sunday.
He uses the old way of saying Sabbath day. He asked you if you missed Saturday or the Lord's Day.
Just for the record, Dr. Singer, sticking his tongue out.
You should put that on tape.
What about the church activities on Sunday?
It's violating the rest of the Sabbath. Mark Gritsky said he didn't do any work on the Lord's Day. He doesn't do anything but preach.
He preaches quietly.
We're not working on quiet.
That. You preach, if Mark, my friend, if you preach 2 services on Sabbath day, you have worked. You probably even worked up a sweat.
Well, the preach in the Old Testament had to work in his job.
Sure, sure. They had to take care of the sacrifice. I mean, there's a legitimate work connected with going to church, with the church, which is it's the things which are not, shall I say, guided to directing worship or to conducting worship. Or necessary serve the church. Somebody's got to turn the heat on. Somebody's got to turn the air conditioning on. Somebody's got to lock it up and unlock it. Somebody has to.
I'm not talking about church activities like that. I'm talking about church activities like service outside, like church picnic on Sunday.
Well, I think that's up to you. If you can conduct a church picnic somewhere which is worshipful and conducive to worship, that's up to you. I can't. I'm not going
to.
Yeah, the about 5,000. No, the 5,000 men besides women and children.
But they weren't having a picnic as such. You know, usually involved with a picnic, a lot of running around and games.
In culture years ago, you know, you came in a horse and wagon or walk and stayed all day and you got hungry.
Sure.
That's why people
ate dinner on the ground.
Sure. Well, look, Calvin had 2 services a day, one at 10 and one at 3. And I'm sure that the people didn't get in their Mercedes Benz and drive home.
And they had communion every week too, didn't they?
Yeah, they did. And the service was about 2 hours long. And the evening service, 3 o'clock.
Well, not a final question.
Go ahead.
Tom, are you ready for this one?
Yes, I will write it out and give it to Dean Harris. Dean Duffin.
Say goodbye quick and
the normal quarter amount of time since we did a hurry up here to the end of the quarter, like June the 1st or whatever.
Yeah.
Okay. That would be appreciated.
That, your appreciation will be appreciated. I shall deal accordingly.
That's quite a good course.
No exam in Greek. You examine every time you went to class.